لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يقل له كفوا أحد.
Very good. أحسنت. صدق الله العلي العظيم. And then he says, recite Surah Qadr, Surah Nas, and Surah Falaq. How long will this take? Maybe 5 minutes maximum. Just 5 minutes. Recite these surahs in 5 minutes. Huh? Then you sit, relax, enjoy the ride. All right? Tell them, bring it on. The waitress will say, what can I bring you? Bring it on. Bring food, whatever. I'm ready. Enjoy. Enjoy the vacation. Why not? While traveling, we should help our companions. Another thing, when we're traveling, we should help our companions. We should be nice and kind to the companions. We should not have we should not get mad easily, you know, whatever. We should be nice. They're your companions. Be nice to them. Also carry, when you're traveling, carry Holy Quran with you. And also, possible, a good book with you. So you can take advantage of the free time and enjoy the reading. There's sometimes you sort of sit and enjoy just reading Quran. You know, you recite some Quran and you read a book, whatever, after that. Good, huh? Enjoy. We should not get so much into sightseeing and having fun that we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go and enjoy. Have a good time. But don't forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that we should not miss the prayer time. When prayer time, we should pray. We should not sacrifice the prayers just for the sake of having fun. Too much fun. No. Have fun. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't forget Allah. Don't miss the prayers. Okay. We should do our own tasks and try and help others. Okay. And try and help our companions. We should do our own tasks. And there's a story regarding that. Inshallah, we'll talk about it in the next session. Okay. Until then, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Here's Sister Batul again with a wonderful story.
It's story time.
Once a child was walking in the forest,
going to the left and then the right.
So impressed, he pondered the sight,
seeking to discover the hidden secret.
Keep yourself tuned in here with Sister Batul.
Well, let's go.
It's story time, story time.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Welcome, dear listeners. And today's story is about Bilal. Now, do you know who was Bilal? Bilal was originally from Abyssinia, and in Medina was one of the slaves of the tribe of Bani Jama. After he had embraced Islam, he had to suffer intense hardships at the hands of his owners. They did not like Islam for sure. During the onset of Islam in those days in Mecca, who had embraced the faith had to face great difficulties, especially those who did not possess any family or tribal support or were slaves and servants like Bilal. Some, due to the intensity of sufferings, even backtracked from their new religion. That means they gave up Islam. But Bilal, exhibiting great patience, increased in steadfastness, cause his owners increased their torture upon him. Abu Jahl would force him to lie on his stomach on the hot sands of Arabia, pin him down by means of a millstone till his brains would almost come to a boil due to the intensity of the heat, and they say to him, and then he would tell him, deny the Allah of Muhammad. However, all that Bilal would say was, Ahad, Ahad, meaning Allah is one. One of those who greatly persecuted him was Umayyah ibn Khalaf, who used to torture him repeatedly. However, Allah got back to him, because later, the same person was killed in the Battle of Badr at the hands of Bilal. Now, during one of those occasions when Bilal was being tortured, the noble prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, happened to pass by. Witnessing him, he said to Abu Bakr, "Had I possessed some money, I would have purchased Bilal." Later, he approached his uncle Abbas and said, "Purchase Bilal for me." Even as Abbas went in search of the woman who owned him, Bilal was being subjected to torture and persecution. Lying under the weight of heavy stones and almost on the verge of death, Abbas approached the woman and expressed his desire to purchase Bilal, whereupon she began to criticize and speak ill of Bilal, but eventually she sold him. Thus Bilal, because of his patience in the face of torture, became free and entering into the service of the noble prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he became his muezzin. That means the one who says the adhan, the call of prayers, the call for prayers. When he says the adhan, people come for prayers to the mosque. I hope you enjoyed the stories, brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
I am a Muslim, dedicated, keen on being educated. Neat I am and well behaved, in every affair well arranged. Neat I am and well behaved.
See you next time, same time, same channel.
Of the apostles, he is the greatest of prophets. Allah, the best of the apostles, he is the greatest of prophets. And my darling mom, I love her much, who overwhelmed me with her touch. My dad is striving for my interest, among my friends he is the best. My dad is striving for my interest, among my friends he is the best. I am a Muslim, dedicated, keen on being educated. Neat I am and well behaved, in every affair well arranged. Neat I am and well behaved, in every affair well arranged.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, it's now time for a short lecture by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani. In this session, he delves into the teachings of the book for the Hadith by Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This book is a profound exploration of ethical and mystical concepts in Islamic spirituality. Let's listen and reflect together.
We were discussing the topic of At-Tawbah in the book of Imam Khomeini, and he was discussing the depth of this topic. And the narrations that we have on the topic of Tawbah, there's one thing for sure when you take a look at them. That is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, left and right, He is trying to encourage you and I to come back to Him. And we talked about this. Normally, the way we look at the situation that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the relationship that we have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the thought that comes to our mind is that you somehow have to be perfect. Somehow you have to do everything right, you have to get everything right. If you get one thing wrong, if you forget about one wrong thing that you did, then you never know. You show up on the day of judgment, and instead of heaven, God forbid, they tell you you have to go somewhere else. And we said that this dark picture, this dark idea, that you somehow have to be perfect, and if you're not perfect, then you are doomed, and that you have to bring your A game. If you bring anything less than your A game, you're doomed. This is not what meshes and matches with what our Quran and Hadith tells us. In fact, what Quran and Hadith tells us is the exact opposite of this. What Quran and Hadith tells us is that you try your best, you never give yourself a green light to commit sin. And then when you fall short, there is this concept of Tawbah. And when you move towards this concept of Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this promise that if you come, and you come not because the moment of your passing has come, not because the moment of your death has come, not the final second, you come because you genuinely want to change your ways, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that innama tawbatu ala Allah, it's upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the tawbah of the one who comes. And we said that this tawbah, there are two different aspects to it. There's the outer aspect to it, what we see of tawbah, like how you're supposed to do tawbah and so on and so forth. There's the inner side of tawbah and istighfar, what really happens when you do tawbah. So the one side of the discussion is, how am I supposed to do tawbah? The other side of the discussion is, when I do quote-unquote tawbah, I do istighfar, what really happens with my soul? Is it a simple process as me just saying a couple words? Or no, something really special just happened here. Right? To give you an example, because this is exactly how it is with tawbah as well, the outward aspect of tawbah is very simple. It's very basic. It's not that many details to it. All you have to do is, Ya Allah, I'm sorry. I apologize. I don't want to go back to doing this again. Yes, and if you've taken from the rights of people, you've taken from the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what do you have to do? You have to go back and make up for that, and we'll talk about that. This is the outward aspect of tawbah. It's very simple. It's very basic. You don't need to complicate it any more than that. But then the inside of it, what happened in that moment when you said, Ya Allah, I'm sorry, I apologize. The inward aspect of it, what happened to your soul in that moment, is not simple and it's not basic at all. And to give you an example, you look at like the process of nikah in Islam, the process of marriage in Islam. Yes? You want to go and perform a nikah if you're a sheikh. If you're not a sheikh, then you'll probably be sitting on the table or in the chair. Someone else is performing the nikah for you. Though in our faith, anyone can technically perform nikah. But out of precaution, people, they might want an alim, for example. When this alim says these words, the words are very simple. The words are just, you know, three or four lines, so on and so forth, yes? They have to have a dowry and so on and so forth. Thank you very much. So the process of this nikah is very simple. It's not that complicated. It's not like this alim is reciting some code that no one has access to. No, it's in the books, yes? But with those simple words, what happens between this man and woman all of a sudden? All of a sudden, a lot of things change between this man and woman, yes? Now they become husband and wife, and the smile of this one towards the other one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards it so heavily. Before, if they were joking and giggling together, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you're non-mahram, you shouldn't be joking and giggling together and feeling so comfortable with each other. Now, because a couple words, a couple sentences, what happens? The inward aspect of this marriage is a very deep thing. It's not a normal thing. Now you've been united in some divine manner. Similarly, that's how tawbah is. Tawbah on the outside, it seems very simple. You say, Astaghfirullah, oh Allah, forgive me. But on the inside, your soul just changed. You were born again. Astaghfirullah, 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 What does Imam al-Sadiq salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi say? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He said, At-ta'ibu min al-dhamb, the one who repents from a sin, kaman la dhamba lah. It's as if he never committed that sin. It's a big claim. It's not a simple thing. So what is the sixth imam saying? The sixth imam is saying, when you do this tawbah, although it might seem very simple to you, in reality, you just washed yourself of this sin. You just purified your... You were just born again. This is what the narration is saying. And this is why, this helps us understand that ruling that we have in Islam, and it comes from the verses of the Quran, that a person who did not believe in the truth on purpose, and he left this world, you can no longer do istighfar for this person. This person, if he knew the truth. There are many who may not know the truth. But if he knew the truth, and he left this world without embracing the faith, what does the Quran say? The Quran says you cannot do istighfar for a person like this. Yes? Across the board. Yes? Shia and Sunni believe in this idea. You can't do istighfar for this person anywhere. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says istighfar is not just some words that you say. You're saying you want to wash this person's soul, you want to have them removed of all of their sins. This person doesn't have the qualifications to have all their sins removed. What does this show? This shows that istighfar and tawbah is beyond just some simple words. I said, astaghfirullah, I just picked up the tasbih and I just said some stuff. That's the outward aspect of it. The inward aspect of it is very deep. And this is why we share this narration in which the first imam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, when he heard someone doing istighfar and just saying it as if it's nothing, this is in Nahj al-Balagha, the imam said, "Thakalatka ummuk." Said, do you know what you're doing? Are you just saying istighfar like it's just something you're saying? Or, atadri mal istighfar? Do you know what istighfar is? And then he went on to explain what this istighfar really is. So Imam Khomeini says, if we take care of these demands, these rights, while you're in this world, then great, and alhamdulillah. If you and I don't, then on the day of judgment, we are asked and demanded these same rights, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I bring the khutbah to an end, that we have an opportunity to give back these rights. If it's the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that. If it's the rights of other human beings, that in some ways can be even more difficult to deal with than the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows us to do this while we have the opportunity in this world, inshallah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن I am whatever I will be. I don't need to be what you need me to be, yeah. I thank God for what He's done for me. You give me so much light, and you make me feel invincible.
Alhamdulillah. Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
Welcome back, dear Iran radio listeners. It's Sunday, and I'm ready to share even more programs that will fill your faith and broaden your horizons. Let's check out what's coming up next. Our next program is The Keys of Life, your ultimate guide to an Islamic lifestyle. This program is aimed to introduce the Islamic lifestyle based on the profound book Mafatihul Hayat, written by Ayatollah Javadi Amali, discover practical guidance for a purposeful life. Next, join us for Africa Today. This program takes a critical and comprehensive look at Africa's economy, politics, culture, and business, offering a valuable overview of the continent's current affairs. Next up, Q&A on Islamic beliefs is here to answer your questions. Our experts will respond to your inquiries about knowing God, His attributes, prophecy, and core beliefs. These questions are sent to us from cyberspace and email, so keep them coming. Stay tuned for now. Following this, we'll have the Key of Life.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys that we've been dealing with is the relationship between people and the government. And we're talking about an Islamic government here, so don't let your mind drift too far. one of the things that an Islamic system needs to have, which is something that not a lot of Muslim countries deal with actually, is the concept of independence and rejecting humility. And if I'm honest, there's only one country in the world that abiding by this among the Muslims. Do you know which country? I hope you do. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he wants Muslims and Islam to live in honor, to be honored, not to humiliate themselves and lower themselves to please another government or another oppressive, tyrannic system. You guys following the drift? Do you see where I'm going with this? He said, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi wa ala ali baytih, al-islamu ya'lu wa la yu'la alayhi. Islam always elevates and becomes elevated and nothing goes above it. Wal-kuffar bimanzilatil mawta, and those who disbelieve are in the state of those who are dead. La yuhjabun wa la yarithun. They should not be in power in any way, shape or form, nor should they be, should they inherit. So we have two systems in the world, an Islamic system and non-Islamic system. And the Islamic system needs to prevail, needs to rise higher above every other system, and everyone below it is considered to be dead. So as Muslimin, as Muslims who live under Islamic countries, these countries, these Islamic countries that we live under, they not supposed to humiliate themselves and bow to other systems because they are Muslims and a Muslim is higher than everyone else. And obviously, especially when we talk about the system themselves. Imam Salih Salamullah alayhi says, "Inna Allah fawwada ila al-mu'min umuruhu kullaha." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the permission to the believer to do all his affairs by himself. Everything was, you know, you were given permission to do what you like, except one. وَلَمْ يُفَوَّضْ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يَكُونَ دَلِيلًا. But you have not been given the right to humiliate yourself. That's not something that you can do. You can't just say, you know what, well, let another system come along and take over and I'm just going to bow to them and whatever they want, I'm going to do. That's not your right. You have no right to bow to anyone beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Muslims should not humiliate themselves to a point where every system, every country, every superpower comes and walks all over them. They come to their land, they take their oil, they take their gold, they take their everything, and these systems cannot say anything. But yet, we see systems, they themselves, they voluntarily donate billions of dollars to other systems as if they're giving them taxes for protection. That is the pinnacle of humility. That's the highest level of humility that anyone could reach, is that when you yourself donate to oppressive system to become humiliated by your own. Okay, I'm getting worked up here. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book مفاتیح الحیات, The Keys of Life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, مفاتیح, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فرون دماغ و سواب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So we said Muslims need to be independent and should be honored under no circumstances should they allow themselves or others to humiliate them. And the Imam Salamullah, Imam Sadiq, we began with the hadith that says Allah gave the right to a person to take care of his affairs except that he humiliates himself. And then he uses the Quran to emphasize his point, and he says, "Amma tasma Allah azza wa jal yaqul," have you not heard Allah says, "Walillahi al-izzatu wa li rasulihi wa lil mu'minin," the honor belongs to Allah, to the Prophet, and to the believers. You're honored. You should not lower yourself. You should not bow. You should not weaken. You are a Muslim. You have Allah and the Prophet behind you. How could you bow to anyone else? How could you surrender to someone else? You need to be independent. You need to refuse humility under no cost. And Imam Hussein Salamullahi Alayhi in Karbala, we saw what he said. He said, "I would rather die than live a life of humility, being humiliated by another system or by the ruthless, oppressive system. I won't accept that for myself, and I won't accept that for the believers either. You need to die with honor and dignity. That's how it should work." And then the Imam Sadiq Salamullah Alayhi continues, and he continues his saying, and he says, "فالمؤمن يكون عزيزا ولا يكون ذليلا." A mu'min at all times, he needs to be honored and not humiliated. And mind you, we put ourselves in humiliation, not that someone comes and just forces me into humiliation. If someone comes and invades my country, invades my city, invades whatever, my duty is to fight him. But sometimes we allow people to humiliate us. We give them whatever they want, and we back down because we become cowards, and we can't fight for ourselves, we can't fight for our rights, so we back down ourselves. We become cowards in our own countries, and then we submit. That's not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept for me, you, or any believer. And then the Imam said, "Inna al-mu'min a'azzu min al-jabal." A mu'min is much stronger, more powerful, more, he has more honor, in a sense, than a mountain. So when you look at a mountain, you look, it's a huge, solid, you know, it gives you that feel of power. The Imam says a mu'min is much more solid and powerful than that of a mountain. لِأَنَّ الْجَبَلْ يُسْتَغَلُّ مِنْهَ بِالْمَعَاوِلِ. A mountain, you can go with axes and you could shorten it, you can destroy it, you could make holes into it, you could put a TNT into it, and you could make it into rubble, as they do today. وَالْمُؤْمِنْ لَا يُسْتَقَلُّ مِنْ دِينِهِ بِشَيْءٍ. But a believer, no matter what you do to him, you cannot take away his religion. You cannot make in his religion weakens. You cannot make it less. So again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does not want the believers to be humiliated. They need to be honored. So Muslims, wherever they might be in their Islamic systems, they need to have independency from any other systems. They should not be following any other system, taking directions and directives from other systems. They should not be submissive to other systems. I know you guys know what I'm saying, right? I will leave it here, inshallah, and I will continue this discussion in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast. to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
As the U.S. closes doors, China is opening new ones and redefining Africa's place in the world. There is talk of the continent turning Trump's punitive tariffs into a new opportunity. Now, will Africa rise to reshape its destiny, or will it be left behind in the global power struggle? And joining us today to discuss this important topic is Irete Bakara Yusuf. Now, she is a broadcast journalist and founder of African Journalists Against Genocide. Also with us today is Zizwe Chiguka. Now, he is the organizer for the All African People's Revolutionary Party and the African Party for the Independence of Guinea and Cape Verde. Join us for this week's edition of Africa Today as we discuss how African countries can turn Trump's punitive tariffs into an opportunity. When the United States raised tariffs on African exports to as high as 30% in the case of South Africa, shockwaves rippled across the continent. Overnight, billions in trade were at risk. Uganda, Gabon, and Niger had already lost their duty-free access under a U.S. program known as the African Growth and Opportunity Act. For many, it felt like punishment, but for Africa, it could be a wake-up call. Because while Washington is shutting doors, Beijing is opening them. By 2024, Africa-China trade had surged past $295 billion. In just the first 5 months of 2025, it added another $134 billion. Factories, ports, and railways financed by China are changing the way Africa connects with the world. At the same time, African nations are rethinking their own future. The African Continental Free Trade Area is laying the foundations for the world's largest single market. Across the continent, a new spirit of self-reliance is taking hold. Now, these tariffs aren't just about economics. They are moves in a global power struggle over currency, over alliances, over the future of trade itself. Now, the question is, will Africa turn exclusion into power and claim its place in the new multipolar world order?
Trump's tariffs, Africa's opportunity.
South African President Cyril Ramaphosa recently addressed a virtual BRICS leaders' extraordinary summit that focused on the current economic environment and the state of the multilateral system. Now, commenting on the tariffs war imposed by the U.S., he said that we are witnessing seismic shifts in global trade that present both challenges and opportunities. Let's take a listen.
We are witnessing seismic shifts in global trade that present both challenges as well as opportunities in the reordering of the global economy. There is a shift from a unipolar to a multipolar world. This moment is marked by intensifying global competition and growing geopolitical tensions. Unilateral tariff actions are contributing to an increasingly protectionist environment, which poses great hardships and danger for the countries of the global south. The uncertainty of the new trading regime has already negatively affected employment levels in my own country, South Africa, and is an obstacle to our economic growth. We are therefore supportive of meaningful BRICS initiatives that improve the resilience of our economies as BRICS countries.
Well, the South African president, they are speaking of new opportunities for Africa amid the trade war imposed by the U.S. president on Africa. Now, let's start off with Irete Bakare Yusuf. Given the recent discussions surrounding the tariffs imposed on African exports by the U.S., do you believe Africa should view these as an opportunity to reduce its reliance on Western markets?
I think it's important that Africa begins to actually take control and steer and sort of pull away more and more from its dependency on Western markets. Why is that? Because Africa needs to realize the only way that Africa can grow is to continue or begin to do more and more business with the within themselves, within Africa, across the region, and, you know, pull away from the powers that the Western region had over Africa. Indeed, the only way we can actually begin to see a growth, and if you like, a Viva Africa, a fully independent Africa, an Africa that works for Africans, and indeed her massive youth, is to actually continue to do business.
Thank you. Now, let's bring in Zizwe Chiguka. Do you think Africa's ongoing efforts to reduce reliance on the U.S. through initiatives like the African Continental Free Trade Area will help shield the continent from the impacts of a U.S. trade war?
The Africa Free Trade Agreement will definitely help to buffer the African nation states against the tariff policies of the current U.S. administration, basically because Africa is the richest continent on Earth. And the economies of Africa, they need to be integrated so that they're not so dependent on foreign direct investment or foreign markets. Many of the nation states in Africa are dependent upon U.S. foreign market for sales. But if we integrate the economies of Africa, and the African Free Trade Agreement is a step in that direction, we will become less dependent upon the U.S. economy as a foreign market.
President Donald Trump's aggressive tariff policies, particularly the imposition of reciprocal tariffs of up to 50% on imports from countries with trade surpluses with the U.S., have significantly disrupted global trade dynamics. African nations heavily reliant on U.S. markets for exports like textiles, agriculture, and minerals have been among the most affected. In response, many are actively seeking new markets across Asia to mitigate the adverse economic impacts.
President Trump's recent decision to exempt key African minerals like gold, tungsten, uranium, and graphite from U.S. tariffs has raised questions about the underlying motives of these trade policies. Now, the administration justifies these exemptions as necessary to secure critical supply chains vital for sectors like aerospace, electronics, and energy. Now, Mr. Chiguka, how do you interpret this move?
The Trump administration could not put tariffs on those rare earth minerals because of the need for those rare earth minerals. It's the same thing in Africa. There are certain things, mineral resources, like uranium, coltan, etc. The administration in the U.S. cannot afford to put tariffs on those kinds of things because of the need. So they take people as fools, basically, when they have these economic arrangements and negotiations with other countries. And it's also a result of colonialism in the past in Africa that the U.S. government is able to bully people in Africa, the governments in Africa, in terms of making these arrangements to the detriment of the economy of the African nation states. So unification is the key. The integration of the African economy will stop all of those problems that the colonialists and imperialists are trying to impose on the African nation states.
Thanks for that, Mr. Chiguka. Let's now take a short break before we continue our discussion on punitive U.S. tariffs on Africa and how they can be turned into an opportunity for the continent. Stay with us.
Trump's tariffs, Africa's opportunity.
The African Continental Free Trade Area stands as a cornerstone of Africa's development vision under Agenda 2063. Now, a unified market holds immense potential, unlocking boundless opportunities for the continent's growth and prosperity. The Secretary General of this Pan-African body elaborates on the opportunities.
By the year 2035, the AfCFTA market, the combined GDP of the AfCFTA market is estimated to be close to $7 trillion United States dollars. That means that there are opportunities for small medium enterprises, for young entrepreneurs to export across regions of the African continent and to take advantage of this vast market. However, if we don't have an integrated single market, we will not be able to achieve the positive projections that many around the world have made about the potential of the AfCFTA.
Well, as Africa continues to develop its economic strategies, initiatives like the African Continental Free Trade Area are undermining the U.S. Multilateral trade frameworks with Africa, such as the so-called African Growth and Opportunity Act, or AGOA. This is seen by many as presenting an opportunity for Africa to push for stronger economic integration within the continent itself. Ms. Bakare Yusuf, what are your thoughts on this?
Absolutely, it does. I mean, AGOA really, yes, Nigeria, my country, was one of the largest users, if not the largest users of AGOA, but, you know, that no longer exists. And again, AGOA was just a way of, you know, it was the American soft power way of controlling African countries. So certainly we should get away. And I can't say, I can honestly say for myself, I am one of those who sees this as a great, great opportunity for Africa to free itself of the American stronghold. But the question is Africa ready? They need our resources. The same President Trump that's imposing tariffs on South Africa, on Nigeria, etc., that's weaponizing tariffs, is actually then in the rare earth. He's talking about, I'm stopping the war in Congo, in exchange for natural resources. Well, he hasn't even stopped any war, but I have no doubt he's probably signed the natural resource on how to steal from Congo, how to steal from Sudan, how to steal from Nigeria. Heck, how to steal from as many parts of Africa as possible. And those are the things that we need to stop from happening. If African countries had led the initiative and ensured that the war in Congo, the genocide going on, is actually stopped and they're able to get there and stop it, talk to their brother leaders, put a stop to it, then we wouldn't have had a President Trump who would be able to interlude and claim that he stopped a war, which he hasn't stopped. And must keep saying that he hasn't stopped. What he did was to sign a contract to collect more minerals, to steal, not collect, to actually thieve and steal more minerals from Africa in the future, in order to tell to do a ceasefire that only lasted a few days.
The exclusion of African countries from AGOA presents a significant new opportunity for the continent to reconsider and potentially break free from trade agreements that may have restricted its long-term growth and potential. Now, Mr. Chiguka, how has AGOA's narrow focus on specific industries and reliance on external partners hindered the continent's ability to diversify its economies and pursue more self-sustaining models of development?
Definitely think that this is an opportunity for Africa to unify economically, politically, socially. On the economic front, the African Growth and Opportunities Act was a thing that was used by the imperialist powers to keep a dependency relationship of these newly independent African states. So this would work in our favor to spark a change in Africa to further integrate the African economy. And so the U.S. administration is helping to mobilize our people for greater forms, levels of unity on the economic front. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing that they are actually trying to impose these tariffs. So now we can integrate our economies and be less dependent on the African Growth and Opportunities Act, which is to the disfavor of the African nation states anyway.
China's expanding influence in Africa represents a significant shift from the historically exploitative engagement of Western powers, particularly the United States. Many analysts view the increasing trade between China and African nations as a constructive alternative to the punitive tariffs often associated with U.S. economic policy.
There's a China-Africa summit every year in which the Chinese forgive the debt of many African nation states. And also China has helped to build infrastructure projects throughout Africa, such as the Trans-Am Railroad back in the 70s. So that relationship with China has always been a positive and is increasingly becoming even better with their help financially and economically, so that we are less dependent upon the US and the European imperialists that charge astronomical interest rates on these loans that they give us. Because if you look at all the nation states in Africa that have taken out International Monetary Fund loans, they're still paying the interest and they can't even get to the principal. So therefore, the indebtedness of African nation states to IMF is continuing to rise, whereas China is helping and forgives many of the loans, so that we can become less dependent on the International Monetary Fund in Africa.
In response to the U.S.'s aggressive trade policy, there is a growing argument for African countries to focus on de-dollarization and create more independent trade structures within the Global South. Now, Mr. Chiguka, how can de-dollarization and the establishment of independent trade structures help African countries mitigate the impact of external economic pressures such as an aggressive trade policy from the U.S.?
Therefore, it is incumbent upon Africa to take this opportunity to break away from the U.S. dollar. The U.S. dollar was a reserve currency and is steadily declining in terms of nation states that are dependent on the U.S. dollar. So this is an opportunity for Africa to become less dependent and use the mechanism of de-dollarization through the BRICS Alliance and other mechanisms, so that when the U.S. dollar declines, finally, it won't affect Africa as much. It won't be as disruptive, because the handwriting is on the wall for the U.S. dollar. It is declining on a global scale, and the African nations have to be able to adjust, or they will go down if they keep dependency on the U.S. dollar. Therefore, de-dollarization is a must in Africa.
South Africa has been hit hard by the Trump tariffs. The ANC-led coalition government has struggled to respond effectively, while some critics argue that South Africa's response lacked urgency or forcefulness, especially given the economic stakes. Pretoria has clearly taken diplomatic and strategic steps.
Ms. Bakare Yusuf will have the last word today. Now, what steps should African governments take to ensure that they are better prepared for such economic shocks in future?
We wait, like I said earlier, we wait until the problem lands in our country, slaps us in the face before we start to respond. Why isn't there anybody looking to the future and planning? That is what African countries must do. African leaders must start to look, visionize a really strong and independent Africa, and continue to plan, not just plan, implement, not just implement, create the structure, the framework, the foundation to build that vision on. But you can't do that again if you don't invest in your education. So now we come to social structure. You've got to invest in your education because you have to be ready to pass on the baton to the next generation. Yet again, we've got the likes of Paul Biya, who are wanting to run again and again and again. So the youth, of course, they feel despondent. They're in despair. They don't see a future.
Well, there you have it. Africa needs to have visionary leaders and invest in education for the continent to be free of manipulation by the likes of Trump. I'd like to thank our guests today, Irete Bakare Yusuf and Zizwe Chiguka, for their incisive analysis. And now let's proceed to the next part of our program, honoring Africa's remarkable civilizations, which are the cornerstone of its vibrant cultural legacy. In today's fast-evolving world, it's increasingly important for young Africans to reconnect with their heritage. Now, preserving this identity is key to shaping a confident and empowered future. My colleague, Jana Tali, will share more on this.
Hello, I'm Janet Ali, and welcome to a series of programs that will delve into some of the ancient African civilizations. As Africa moves to become a focal point of the world's economy, reflecting on the continent's rich civilization is critical to preserve its pure identity. Today, let us get to know more about the Songhai civilization. ¶¶